The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the verdict, that the light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come toward the light, so that his works might not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God." The Gospel of the Lord. Yeah, you've all seen this passage before, right? For God so loved the world. I mean, this is John 3:16, yes? So if you've ever seen anyone at a some kind of sporting event, I mean, the guy with the rainbow wig has stopped doing it, I guess, you know, or perhaps he's passed. Maybe we'll pray for him, you know. This was probably a while ago, dating myself there. This is one of the more popular passages in all of Scripture, and I think it's rightly so, and also wrongly so, right? It's wrongly so in the fact that people see it as something of a bit of a cliff's notes, like let's just pluck this out of context and give it, and we'll say, yeah, but what are we communicating when we say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life? Who knows, right? Who knows what's being communicated? And by virtue of the fact that it's in, you know, pretty wide circulation, you know, even less so. We have even less, say, understanding of what is being said here. And what is being said, it is many paradoxes like packed into this scripture passage. You have the word used for lifting up physically and exaltation are the same word in this passage, right? That Jesus is going, he's talking about his crucifixion, his coming death. He's going to be raised up on the cross and he's exalted on the cross. And so I think probably, you know, as we're pretty close to the heart of Lent, right? This is the first Sunday after the midpoint of Lent. We are also at the heart of Lent when we start to contemplate the cross in that capacity to say, yeah, the cross is the exaltation of Jesus. Okay, so whatever that is, you know, we might be inclined. I know that some advanced by their own standards theologians would say that's a messy accident. That's not a messy accident. The cross is not a messy accident, right? It's not like, say, what happened to means of the advancing cause. He did this, that, and the other thing. It's because this is the means of the advancing of the kingdom of God, okay? But we'll get to that in just a second. I want to offer kind of three quick hits and then come back around to say, you know, how we're going to make this reality our own. Okay, so we see here, believe in Jesus. This is all over the gospel passage. Believe in Jesus. The word is pisteo, and it means a really like an entrusting to. So we're entrusting ourselves to Jesus. But there's a whole lot going on here of like trust and not trust, especially as we contemplate the cross of Jesus. The first is to say that the crucifixion of Jesus is the worst death anyone could ever die. This is the point, yeah? Now you could say, no, I don't want you to start thinking about, well, you know what, I could come up with a worse one, okay? Like I'm not, I spend enough time thinking about that for all of us, okay? So I'm like, it's a well-known for them, for Jesus, and at the time, it's a well-known, means of enacting that ultimate penalty. Yeah, but on the cross, right, should be seared the crest of the Roman Empire, right? So this is Rome. This is the empire, right? This is the power in the world. Jesus is hanging on it. Okay, so what do we see when we reflect on the theme of faith and entrusting ourselves to, what did I say? We ought not entrust ourselves to Rome. Okay, now, what did I say? Rome is the empire. Okay, so we ought not entrust ourselves to the empire. Okay, so what do I mean by that? I mean, I might mean America, actually. I have no problem saying, if you have a problem hearing that, you're not hearing me properly. Okay? Because the reality is we have one ultimate allegiance. That's Jesus. If anything else is, say, in the way of that, or if anything else trumps that, we're in trouble. We're in a lot of trouble. And it doesn't matter what you think of, like, okay, well, I like this Jesus thing, but really when I start thinking about my life, it's defined by all these other allegiances and not the Jesus thing first. No, Jesus is first. And there on the cross, you see the head-to-head nature of competing allegiances, right? And this is, okay, so I said America, okay? It doesn't need to be America. It's your idols, yeah? It's your idols. It's what's in competition for your ultimate allegiance. I say America because it's like, it's a nice shorthand summary of our collective idolatries. And by that, I mean money, power, pleasure, popularity, because that's the steam on which this American engine runs. And I know that we don't like to hear that. This is not an indictment of America. This is an indictment of you. You know, so hold on to your loyalty to America. We're all pro patria. We've got to care for the homeland. Okay, nothing about that. I'm just saying that culturally speaking, we are. Say, derailed by the prevailing idols of the age. That's why I said Rome, that's why I said America. And so it's just to say, you know, whatever the idols are of our age, those idols also are the powers that put Jesus on the cross. So there's a believing in Jesus that then trumps our believing in the idols. So you think power is going to save you, right? You think that popularity is gonna save you or give you strength or is gonna have you accomplish what you want. You think that money is gonna get you somewhere, okay? But all those powers come together and crucify Jesus. So the question then is, right? To whom do we give our ultimate allegiance? Okay, that was the first quick hit. I said three, right? So that's quick enough for me. The second is, right? Jesus in conversation with Nicodemus here. Nicodemus, a very accomplished man. Is a very accomplished man. And he's particularly accomplished in the religious realm. He doesn't get it, you know. Nicodemus, he's very like half-hearted throughout the gospel. Right? The sense that we have is that he comes to faith because we have his name. And if he didn't come to faith, we wouldn't have his name. So the reality is he's probably a pretty significant figure in the early church. That's just like the preservation of his name commentary. But Nicodemus at this point is walking away from Jesus. He's walking away from him. And he doesn't understand him. So in this way, what I would like to offer is that he is believing in himself. He's believing in himself, his own understanding, his own accomplishment, especially his own religious accomplishment. This is very significant for us, I think, in the middle of Lent, because we might be kind of racking up some religious accomplishments. I hope you are, actually, by the way. You know, I hope you are racking up religious accomplishments during Lent. The challenge is, of course, that there's not enough. It's not enough. Because if we were to take our religious accomplishments and turn them back to become our own achievements, we lose everything because we're trusting in ourselves and our own ability to receive what it is we think is on offer for God, like, quote-unquote, if we just perform or something like that. But in reality, there's a free gift. It's a free gift. Now, a gift well-received is also given in this sense. So a gift well-received has to be used for its purpose, right? This isn't like, you know, you give someone a gift card to a restaurant they never go to, right? It was like, well, that was a great gift because I know that they really would enjoy that restaurant, but they never go there. So where is the failing of the gift there? It can be the failing of reception. Even if the person was to be overjoyed that they received that gift card, if it's never fulfilled, it's lacking a little bit in the second reading, especially. You know, grace given, God's love given. We have to the correspondence, the use of the thing or the fulfillment of the gift is that we give ourselves away. We give ourselves away to God in praise. And we give ourselves away to the people that God is entrusting to our care. in love, charity, generosity. Okay? So this is another, say, believing in. So good, yes, achieve a lot in Lent. Do it. Yeah, do all the things, okay? Do all the things. Pray, fast, give alms. Do everything, okay? But don't allow that to be an opportunity to turn the whole thing back on yourself. We'd lose everything at that point. Yeah, okay, so what was the third point? There were three hits. There were three quick hits. What was the third point? The third point is this. Sometimes we think that God's plan for his beloved children looks like some confluence of the things that I've just been saying. Like, so, you know, this is why the question, why do bad things happen to good people, is always like, you know, it kind of haunts us, but it's because we're like, we're stuck in this realm where we're trying to give our allegiance to Jesus. We don't exactly know what that means. And then we look over here and we see the suffering and the agony of the cross, and we go, I don't really know what to make of that. And the reality here that God's own beloved son is going to the cross in order to advance his kingdom, in order to advance the kingdom of God, in order, in fact, to, inaugurate the rule of God. Okay, so the cross then becomes, again, the cross becomes not a messy accident. It becomes the means by which the kingdom of God is inaugurated and implemented. So we go out as those loved by God. We're not immune from suffering. I mean, you guys know this already, but we're not immune from suffering and tragedy and the destruction that the world heaps on us and so on and so forth. We have challenges. But it's by the patient and loving endurance of the challenges that we find ourselves grown to spiritual perfection and grown to human flourishing. Human perfection. Okay, so those are my three points. What I want to say is this. We want to look at this very first part of the quote where we see from Jesus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. The idea of the serpent lifted up in the desert is that anyone who looked on the serpent would live. Okay, there were snakes ravaging the camp, and there were poisonous snakes, people being bitten, right? Everyone's crying out to God, right? Save us, right? And Moses then crafts the snake. He holds it up. Anyone who looks on it lives. Okay, but this is not to say that item, the forged snake, was itself like a magic object. You know, no. This was the power of God being communicated to them. Again, like a gift. Undeserved, and nothing that they're drumming up by their own, say, moral strength or stamina. They're looking at the thing and they're living. This is the same with Jesus. And we have to try to live into this. Okay, this is the closing point of my homily. We have to try to live into this. We have to look on Jesus crucified. And we have to entrust ourselves to him. Yeah, so is this, so as to say, what do we see in the cross? We see the real total, say, destruction, wickedness of our sins, not only sins, but also evil, right? The wickedness that runs not only through us, but also, you know, everyone we encounter, we encounter it everywhere in the world. Okay, we see the evil in which we're all stuck. We're all stuck. Yeah, and what is the answer? The answer is to look on Jesus crucified, to see the evil in which we're stuck, and to see what God has done about it. Yeah, to see the extent of God's love for us. And then keep entrusting ourselves to Jesus, right? So what we're going to do, we look on him. We're by the grace of God transformed by that loving gaze. And then we're ready to go out and grow in our trusting and following of Jesus. So that in everything, no matter what it is we encounter, as we go, living lives of great and costly love, picking up the pattern of Jesus' own life, we can there and then continue to grow in trust and obedience to the one who's given us everything, right? We're returning the gift to him as an act of thanksgiving, and we're pouring ourselves out for the glory of God and for the flourishing of that corner of creation that he's entrusting to our care. He is, as we look on him, empowering us to do what it is he's called us to do, and to be the fully flourishing human beings that he's calling us to be.